Let's get into this, God's agenda or our own. Let's start here in verse number 1 of chapter 25, and we'll read a good portion of this. It says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart surely thither. Let them, therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me, and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. I'm getting a call for some reason here. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the palace of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. Father, we're asking, Lord, for wisdom as we get into your word. Father, that we might see in your word an example for us. And Father, that we would see the faith that is placed in you. And that, Father, our faith would be strengthened as a result. Help us, Father, to have willing hearts, ready ears, and receptive minds. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Taking a look here, God's agenda or our own. I want to look just for a moment at the events that are unfolding in this chapter here. If you look back in verse number 27 of chapter 24, you finish up where we left off last week, and you find Felix was the one who was standing at judgment. And we see here in verse number 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. What this means is Felix is succeeded by Festus. So Festus comes into power here as the governor of this region. Felix moves on, and you see there an interesting thing. It says, Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. What this is trying to let us know, what this is examining, see, this was a way of saying not only that Festus took the position, but it was also looking, we saw how greedy Felix was. We saw how cruel Felix was. Last week when we were looking at this, we saw the type of person that Felix was, and based on that, he's a greedy. He's a lot of people referred to him as tyrannical in his rule. He was very money hungry. He was very licentious. The type of person that most people are happy that he got out of office. Now the problem was, when you had a man in office like that, it was typical of a departing governor to try to gain a few brownie points, especially one like Felix here. It was typical for him to try to get back onto the good side of the people that he was leaving. Because while a person was in position, for you to level an accusation against this person, for you to send word to Caesar to level accusations of any cruelty, injustice, any evil being done, would be in the eyes of Caesar an accusation against him, because he's the one that had brought this man to you. So what you're saying, and by complaining about Felix, Caesar would receive that as a complaint against him. However, once the person was removed from power, once they were out of the position, now you're able to bring this complaint to Caesar as a way of saying, he misrepresented you. So Felix here, he's on his way out, and Felix knows what kind of person he is. We all know what kind of person we are, right? When we're doing something we ought not to be doing, when we're acting a way that we ought not to be acting, when we treat people the way we know we ought not to be treating people, we realize this, don't we? You know, I don't know if you've ever done it. Maybe you've gotten frustrated, or maybe you've gotten upset at somebody, and then what flashes through your mind is, oh, I hope nobody from church was here to see that. You know, maybe I'm the only one that thinks that way. Like, oh, I just messed up horribly. I tease my wife. We go places, and I'm like, oh, yeah, the pastor. Yeah, that's what he does. Yeah, you know, we go back and forth with things like that. But see, this is what was happening. Felix was stepping down, and he says, you know what? I'm going to try to get on the Jews' good side, so hopefully they don't lay any charges against me. As you read through Josephus, you find, however, that the Jewish leaders eventually did lay charge against Felix. But to try to gain these few brownie points, he leaves Paul in prison, thinking that, you know, hopefully the Jews are going to be happy with me doing this, and it'll keep them from being mad at me about everything else. Yeah, it's kind of like the kid. You know, they, you fuss with them and fuss with them and fuss with them and fuss with them. You're going to do this. You're not going to do that. And I'm telling you, if you do this one more time, if you get out of line one more time, this is what's going to happen. You're going to lose that. You're going to have this or what have you. And then all of a sudden, they do one nice thing and expect you to forget all the other stuff that they just did, you know. They laid siege to all their siblings' Legos. They burnt their room down. They colored on their homework and this, that, and the other. But they said, "I'm sorry." And so that, you know, that one little thing, this is what Felix is trying to do here. Festus, though, we see the type of person that he is as he comes in visiting the region to survey what's going on. See, it was common for an incoming governor to go about the region that he was to oversee. He'd want to get to know the people. He'd want to get to know the area. He'd want to get to know their beliefs. He'd want to get to know what makes these people tick. And we see that very quickly after Festus comes in, he's hard at it. He gets to work. And he wants to know who's doing what, where they are, what they like, how they do it. But in doing so, he would meet many of the leaders. Now, since Jerusalem... In Jerusalem, the leaders and the religious leaders were one and the same. This is who he came into contact with. He came into contact with the high priests. You see there in verse number 2 of chapter 25, it says, "Then the high priest and the chief priests of the Jews informed him against Paul." I don't see Festus walking around and then them saying, "Oh, that's the new governor. Let's go tell him about Paul." I believe that there was a time where Festus was going around and he was meeting the people. He was getting into the know of everything. And they saw their opportunity. Here's the new guy. He doesn't know much. Let's see if we can get him on our side real quickly. You know, since if you continue to read through, this is what you see happening in the first few verses of 25. You see right away that Festus was a diligent man, but you see the Jewish leaders beginning to accuse Paul again. They wanted to inform Felix or inform Festus that justice had not been served, so they began to air their complaint that Felix did not finish something that they had started. Now, notice something. Over 2 years had passed since this began. Paul had been in prison for over 2 years. Verse 27 of chapter 24 says, "But after 2 years." So Paul had been imprisoned for over 2 years by this stage. You'd think some of their hatred and animosity would have died down a little bit, don't you? I mean, if I'm mad at someone without a cause, come 2 years, I'm too stupid to remember even being mad at them, let alone remember the accusations that I had brought to Paul's charge. So after 2 years, they were still desirous to kill Paul. You can see, though, just how much hatred they had in this, just how blind they must have been to the truth. You see, the heart of man is typically to take advantage of the newness of leadership. That's the heart of man. Here's something new coming in. You think about it in the workplace. Think about it in the, excuse me. Think about it in when you've got people. I remember when I was working at the airport, we would get new middle management. Middle management, you know, changed hands all the time. You get one guy coming in, and he wasn't one of the top guys. He wasn't one of the workers like us. You know, he was right in the middle there. You know, they'd get a new one coming in just every so often, and it was funny. You knew who was going to run. And here comes a new manager in, and okay, there goes Brad. He's going to go schmooze the new guy. He's going to go schmooze the new manager. There he goes. Oh, check it out. Scott's not too far behind. There they go. And it was kind of comical. And boy, did they begin to work hard when those new managers would come in. They wanted to put their best foot forward, and they wanted to get the management on their side. And they wanted to try to get things changed the way that they would want them to be changed. I remember when I first got in ministry, my wife and I was a maintenance man at Grace for 6 months or what have you. And then Pastor Green called me on staff as a maintenance man. And we had this one family that called us, didn't have anything to do with them until then. they call us up and they wanted to schedule, what was it, weekly? I think it was. It may have been monthly, but I think it was weekly. I don't remember. They wanted to have us to their house at once a week, and we're gonna cook dinner for you, and we're going to have game night and everything. And we're like, oh, that's kind of nice of them. Weekly, gee whiz. I don't want to spend time with my own family weekly, but you know, so we get going, and I'm not talking about my immediate family. Don't give me that look. I'm talking about like my aunts and uncles. Anyway, so but we get there, and we quickly found something out. They had an agenda. They had something that they wanted to get across, and that was the only reason that we were there. We found out real quickly they didn't want to get to know us. They didn't want to be a blessing to us. They wanted to see what we could do for them. This is what we've got unfolding here. The Jewish leaders beginning to accuse Paul. Now, Festus begins to hear Paul's case, and Festus has Paul brought before him. He's invited whatever Jews were willing to accompany him. You see that back here in verse 9. Excuse me, Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged these things?" You see there in verse 9, Festus tries to gain the favor of the Jews by offering for Paul to go to Jerusalem and stand trial there. It would have been typical for a Roman governor to send a Jew back to Jerusalem to stand trial on their laws. If there had not been any national law broken, if he had not been guilty of anything that was, excuse me, that was punishable by Roman law, then he'd say, "Go back and you stand trial for their laws. You know, that's fine. You know, we're not going to have anything to do with it." But the matter at hand was a religious matter, not a state matter. But the problem was, neither Felix and now nor can Festus find any reason to send him back. Paul knew that Festus, if Festus sent him to Jerusalem, he would die. But he also knew that if he was to be set free, he would probably be hunted down and killed. So rather than wait for that to happen, Paul requests to be sent to Rome, so that he can stand trial before Caesar. We find that there in verse number 11. It says, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar." Now, here's something that's interesting, because it's not necessarily something that anyone could have done, but Paul, being a citizen of Rome, he had the ability to ask for his case to be sent to the highest court. He says, "If you're going to send me down there, I'm a dead man. I want to go to him. I want to go to the highest man in the land." And so this is where we find Paul here. He had reserved himself to the outcome, whatever it may be. If after going to Rome they killed him, then so be it. However, he knew God wanted him to stand before Caesar to proclaim the gospel in Rome. He knew that. And then the last part of this chapter, we find that Festus calls for help. And he asks Agrippa to give him a hand with this situation here. He says, "I just don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to handle this." And you can see the lack of backbone of some of these men. Just don't want to get involved. Just don't want to get involved. Isn't it interesting? the political way that everything works out here, you can kind of see a similarity when Christ was going before trial. You know, Pilate takes him, sends him to Herod, sends him to Pilate. You know, they kind of do this back and forth thing. Nobody wanted to be the one to have to kill an innocent man. So he wanted to know that there was a legitimate cause. Festus didn't want to send Paul to Caesar just because he requested it. See, not just anyone went to Caesar. He would not simply make the call himself. He instead called for the help and advice of Agrippa. So these are the events that began to unfold. But let's look at the application that we can draw from this chapter, understanding that as we get into these chapters sometimes, you know, we see what took place. Well, how can we apply this to our lives? I think we can apply several portions of this to our life. You see, my desire is that men and women know God. And hopefully tonight that's your desire as well. But when I look back here in the beginning verses of chapter 25, look in verse 2, then the high priests and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. For 2 years they've been trying to kill this man. That was their agenda. That was their desire. You see, personal agendas can get in the way of God's agenda. They can get in the way of God's agenda. You see, my desire, what I desire more than anything, hopefully and prayerfully, is always going to be that men and women know God. This is our first and foremost responsibility, that we would know God. Before I do anything else, before I attempt anything else, and I believe so many times if we're not careful, we get the cart before the horse and we start to look at our service for God before we even get to know who God is. We want to talk about the benefits of God before we even get to know who God is. Our first and foremost priority in life is that we would know Him, that we would simply know Him. My second would be that people would grow closer to Him. That's my desire in my life, that we would be more like Him daily, that the more I know Him, the more I want to get closer to Him, the more I want to be like Him. That's my desire. My desire is not that people would be more dedicated to church. My desire is not that people would be more dedicated to the ministries of the church. My desire is that people would be more dedicated to Him. Head over heels in love with their Creator. That's my desire. As I grow closer to Him, my priorities become more Christ-centered. My priorities tend to lean more toward the things of God. So when I make comments about some of the things that we do and some of the things that we allow in our lives, look, you know, I'm the first one to tell you, I love to sit down and watch a good Western. I'm the first one to tell you that. But, you know, there's never been a Western change my life. Never been a Western to change my life. My Name Is Nobody came close, but it never changed my life. Christ changed my life. I've never had a hobby. I've never had a firearm change who I am. Christ did, though. I've never had a hobby or an interest completely change my direction. But I have a God that did. You see, what I've got to be careful about are the things that I put as most priority, most important in my life. So when I make comments about things like that, don't misunderstand me. Please don't read between the lines. But when we allow things to come ahead of our devotion to God, when we allow things, people, places, activities to come before the person of Jesus Christ, I'm not challenging anyone's spirituality. That's between you and God. Mine is between me and God. What I am doing is I'm asking us to challenge our motivation and our priorities. And is the agenda that I'm trying to accomplish His? You see, I believe these leaders of the Jewish community, had they just stopped for a moment and examined what is God's agenda, they could find it pretty easily. if they just looked and studied the scriptures. Of course, they had the Old Testament. That's what they had. But if they had looked and they had studied, you know, we got to think about it for a moment. You know, the people of Jesus' day, they had the prophets, the Torah. And they're teaching the same message that we're trying to teach today. And they did it successfully. What we need to do, what we've got to get accomplished, is examining what we're doing in light of Scripture and ask ourselves, is this what God wants me doing? And I believe with all my heart that had the high priest, had the chief priest, had the Jewish leaders of that day, the Sanhedrin, had they examined what they were trying to do with this person, Paul, in light of the scriptures, they would have found very quickly and very assuredly they were not trying to perform the agenda of God. But they had their own personal agenda at hand. I want to take a look at something real quick here. And why is it not wanting to click? Don, can you, or Sarah, somebody? Oh, nope, never mind. There it went. Thank you. God's agenda or my own? Understand something here. Everyone has their own agenda. Everyone. Many times we refer to our wills. We say things like we must have our will to be conformed to His will. However, let me make it a little more applicable. You see, the will, the most in our desires. You see the will of man the most in the desires and the agenda that we have. Another way of saying my will and my desire would be what I'm trying to accomplish, my agenda. Everyone has their own agenda. What happens is that we have certain things that we want to accomplish. It can be an agenda out there in the business world. Maybe I want to prove that I can make serious money, or that I can make good decisions, or that I can lead a business well. It can be an agenda in the world of sports or of politics, or even the biggest fish in the family pond. You know, maybe somebody wants to be the family godfather or godmother or the big cheese, so to speak. It can be a religious agenda. Maybe someone says, I want to see revival in our church, and maybe I want to get this church to grow, or perhaps I want to establish myself as a teacher or a preacher or a spiritual leader. Here's the problem. When God calls us to follow, He also calls us to allow our agendas to be altered. God said, follow me, to some guys who were busy, and straightway they dropped their nets. But what we do is we try to get things wait a minute, I'm a fisherman, and if you want to use me, that's great, and I'll let you use me as a fisherman. No. We need to learn to sometimes allow our agenda to simply be altered. When God calls us, in altering our agenda, we must first realize that we have one. Most of us, we don't even realize that we have an agenda. Most of us, I'm fine. I'm good with whatever. I'm good with okay. I'm okay. Doesn't matter to me. See, the way we see our agenda is to see what we are working hard to accomplish. Let's look at it this way. What do we spend the most of our time trying to attempt? Keep in mind that many of these are not bad things. Now, I know that sometimes I can be a little bit hard on certain hobbies and things like that, so let's do one that's a little more near and dear to me. Let's try to look at something a little more sacred. There are many who desire to see themselves have a strong family unit. They want to have a strong family. They want to know that they are the best. They were the best husband, that they were the best wife. They want to know that they're the best parents that they can be. So they spend hours researching parental and marriage advice. They go to conferences. They read books. They employ various methods, study, research, etc. They want to go through all the different statistics and everything. Now, understand something. Nothing about that desire is sinful. Nothing. For me to desire to be a better husband, for my wife to desire to be a better wife, for me to desire to be a better parent, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing is sinful about that. Just like it's not sinful to want to watch a football game or to play a game of golf. However, here's what we need to ask ourselves. Is that what God wants us to make as our agenda? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Does God want me to be a good husband? Of course. Does God want someone to be a good wife? Of course. Does God want someone to be a good parent? Of course. But should that be our driving desire? Should that be what drives us? If we're not careful, we fall prey to the secondary matters of life and lose sight of the primary matter. What we need to do is learn more of how to use the secondary matters of life to accomplish the primary matter of life. The primary goal of my life should be to reveal Him in me. To know Him. To be conformed to Him. To be more like Him. When people see me as a husband, they should be able to look and to say, God is, you know, Christ is, and the church is supposed to be a picture, like the husband and wife is a picture. I can see Brother Andy and the type of husband he is to Sarah. I can see Christ that way. God is referred to as the Father, the everlasting Father. People should be able to look at me as a father, as a parent, and say, I can see Christ in the way He fathers those children. I can see Christ in the way He husbands His wife. I can see Christ in the way He leads His home. I can see Christ. That's the agenda. The people would see Christ. If I make it solely about being a good husband or solely about being a good father, I've missed the boat. Because it'll be very easy for me to look, and if my agenda and my desire is to be to have a good, strong family, to be the best husband I can be, and to be the best father I can be, if that is my driving desire, then when I'm at the store and I'm looking on the shelf and I see a book that says how to be the best child of God you can be and a book that says how to be the best father and husband you can be, guess which one I'm going to pick? You see, here's the thing. If I make my will and my agenda His agenda, the other will follow. I hope I'm making sense in this. But if my desire is for people to see Christ in me, then everything about my life, everything about who I am, every part of it, guess what? Being a good father, it's going to be there. Being a good husband, it's going to be there. Because my desire is for people to see Christ. If they see a horrible husband, if they see a horrible father, they're getting a horrible picture of Christ. And that bothers me. We've got to be very cautious to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that my agenda is His agenda. So we can't get flippant about it. I don't want to be a good husband. I don't want to be a good father. I'm just going to be a good child of God. They go hand in hand. When God tells me, when He says in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, that's because it's a picture of Christ. When He says, husbands, love your wives, that's because it's a picture of Christ. You want to know why I'm supposed to be a good husband? You want to know why I'm supposed to be a good father? It's because people will see Christ in that. But we can't let that be the driving goal in our life. Oh, I want more than anything to be a good husband, to be a good father. Well, are you willing to let it be at the expense of being a good representation of Christ? You see, we need to let that be all areas of our life. What's our agenda? And are we willing for our agenda to be conformed to His? Let's make it personal. Let's make it personal. Keeping in mind that we reveal Jesus in our lives, every aspect of our lives. When people look at our lives, we are to be a representation of the person of Jesus Christ. Keeping that in mind, can someone look at my life at the workplace and say they see Jesus? Can someone look at my life when I'm driving down 82 and someone cuts me off? Can they see Jesus? When someone sees me with my taxes and my W-2s in front of me, can they see Jesus? When someone sees me at the gas station, can they see Jesus? When someone sees me in the supermarket, can they see Jesus? When someone sees me at the restaurant and how I treat that waitress, can they see Jesus? When someone sees the way I treat my wife, can they see Jesus? When someone sees the way I father my children, can they see Jesus? If the answer is no, we need to back up. Either it's about people seeing Him, or it's not. Our agenda must be examined. And we got to examine them. We've got to examine the motives behind what are we doing, why are we doing them, and make sure that they are what God wants us to do, not what makes most sense to us or what makes the majority around us happy. Are we willing to allow His agenda to become primary and ours to become secondary? Second, in the application here, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Now, the first part of this chapter, we see the agendas that the high priest and the religious leaders of that day had. We saw that agenda there. But the next thing that we see is Paul here has been in prison for over 2 years. I don't know about you, but I'd be getting a little frustrated after 2 years of wrongful imprisonment when, especially, you got a guy like Paul who was out there starting church after church, training preacher after preacher, getting guys established, getting things people to know who Christ is. I don't know about you, but I'd be getting a little frustrated. Really? What's going on? Why am I just sitting here? And if you go back into chapter 24, you realize that the whole time he was imprisoned, people were able to come and go and see him and talk to him and minister to him any way, shape, or form. But he's stuck. I know me. I'd be getting a little frustrated and perturbed. Why is Felix? Why is Festus? And now Agrippa, dragging me on like this. God asks us sometimes to give us, or to give Him a little bit of patience, you know it? He is so patient with us, and we are so impatient with Him. God asks us too to give Him our life. You see, that's what I love about about 1 Corinthians. It says they first gave of themselves. I shared with you last week how people were addicted to the ministry. See, I'm afraid that too often we misunderstand Jesus when he said in Matthew 11:30, he said to take his yoke upon him, for his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And we take this to mean that, well, God completely removed the yoke of the world and we're yokeless. There's still a yoke. Just because it's an easy yoke doesn't mean there's not a yoke. And we need to submit and yield ourselves to Him for Him to do what is right. See, the yoke of the Pharisees and the priests was of living up to the law. Now, while we cannot do this, we can't live up to the law, and there's such a heavy burden in trying to be perfect, we come to Christ realizing that He can and He did. And Jesus then says, "Take my yoke upon you." But if we're not careful, we think that Jesus meant that His yoke is simple. That's not what is meant in the word easy. It's not what is meant. It's not what He's saying. The word translated as easy can be translated as beneficial, useful, not simplistic. It's not what He's meaning. What Jesus is saying is that when we yield to Him, we do not run into difficulty. Now, understand what I mean by this difficulty. I'm not saying that everything is going to be all sunshine, lollipops, cupcakes, and puppies. I'm just saying we're not going to run into the difficulty because we are trying to live up to a specific standard. However, we yield to Him. We accept the payment He made for us. And then we try to follow His lead. Understand what the yoke principle was. You had that yoke went across the neck of the ox, and if the driver was pulled on the left side, it made that ox go to the left. If the driver pulled on the right side, it made that ox go to the right. Who's pulling on our yoke? Are we the ones trying to control it? Have we taken the yoke of Christ? Or are we still trying to make the decisions ourselves? I'm not saying that we have to do anything for salvation. That's not at all what's being demonstrated here. He's talking about the way we live our lives. Many try to say, this means we don't have to do anything now. That's not what He's talking about. They try to say that if it's not simple, it's not Jesus' yoke. How simple is it to be holy? That's Jesus' yoke. How simple is it to take up our cross and follow Him? His yoke is not meant to be simple. It's meant to be beneficial. His burden being light, there's still a burden. Understand what this burden means. We think of burdens as something that is cumbersome and something that weighs us down and it makes our life so horrible. That's not what He's talking about. The burden, what you'd be looking at is every beast had a burden. If an ox was pulling a plow to plow a field, the plow was its burden. If a donkey was carrying a load, the load was its burden. In other words, the task it had to perform. We have a task. I don't have to live up to perfection. I don't have to follow every letter of the law. I need to be a representation of the one who's leading. And when He pulls to the left and someone says, "Why did you go that way?" I'm to say, "The one who's leading me told me to go that way." When He pulls to the right and someone says, "Why are you going to church?" Because the one who is leading me wants me to be more like Him. Why don't you partake in this? Because the one who's leading me doesn't want me to, wants me to be more like Him. Why don't you allow this? Because the one who's guiding me wants me to do something different. Why are you leaving the comforts of the United States and moving to Africa? Because the one who's leading said, "Go," and I'm going. We need to quit expecting God's will to just simply be something simple. As far as salvation is concerned, He takes care of it. There's nothing I need to do in order to receive it. But I need to start taking a little more seriously what it means to be a representative of the person of Jesus Christ. I know I don't take it seriously enough. And maybe I'm the only one that struggles in that. Never lose sight of the providential hand of God in the midst of these trials. We'll finish with this. How often Paul may have wondered why he was in prison. There are times I wonder what I'm supposed to be doing. I know God's desire is for people to come to know Him, for people to draw closer to Him, to grow closer to Him, for people to be going around the world and preaching the gospel. But I find myself having to take the in-between steps, and it sometimes frustrates me. I was talking to Pastor about this earlier today. Sometimes we just got to take one step at a time. I find myself having to take these in-between steps, and I get frustrated. And I'm sure Paul, while he was sitting in prison for over 2 years, probably wondered at some point in time maybe why. Remember, though, that as long as we are following God's leading in our lives, each slow step that is taken is exactly what God wants. I know me. I was texting with Jeff the other day about this. I want to be the best preacher that I can be. I want to be the best student of the Word I can be now. I don't want to work on it. I want to be there. You remember the song the kids sing, though? He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. You know, there's a part in that song that I wonder sometimes, seriously. It says it took him just a day to make the moon, stars, sun, earth, Jupiter, Mars. Why is it taking 30 plus years to make this mess? I want to be a good preacher. I want to be able to expose the Bible correctly. I want to be able to expose the changes that God wants us to make. I want to be able to encourage people to find their identity in Jesus Christ and not in things. I want to be able to reveal how much God loves us. But I have to remember that God grows us. And sometimes that process is a process. And He doesn't just zap us into being what He wants us to be. Sometimes He just keeps working. In closing, remember this, that the spiritual life is a journey, not a destination. The question I need to ask myself is, on this journey to further spiritual awakening, am I growing and becoming more like Christ? Or am I concerned with being more like myself and letting Christ use what I can give Him? Is growing something that I'm doing? Or is growing something that I have done? If we're not growing, then while we may not want to admit it, we've come to the place where we feel we've arrived. See, in our passage today, we find various characters. We find the Jews who had their own agenda. We find the rulers who wanted to stay on the outside They were perfectly fine not to choose a side. And then we have Paul, who is willing to have his agenda conformed to that of God's for his life. Here's the question. Which one of these three would have been me? Fighting for my own agenda. Indifferent to the whole thing. Or allowing him to change me.